Our scripture reading for this morning. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Reading of God's word.
Let's pray.
Oh God, we open our eyes and we see Jesus. The months of ministry transfigured to a beam of light. The light of the world. Your light. And may your light shine upon us. Oh God, we open our eyes and we see Moses and Elijah, your word restoring us, showing us the way, telling a story, your story, his story, our story. And so may your word speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, I guess I would begin saying it's good to be back among the land of the living. If I'd have gone to the doctor soon enough, I would have realized I had the flu last Sunday and I wouldn't have even been in the building, but I didn't get near too many of you, so you should be fine. But as we continue to reflect on this season of Lent and its meaning and just the whole concept of denial, self-denial, self-reflection, and fasting, and those types of things that transform our lives in Christ, I believe that this narrative is a good one to deal with this time of year. Now, with that said, some of the commentaries and other preachers that I've heard speak of it point out that it often gets skipped over, and other narratives around it get taught because it's not an easy text to deal with. In fact, there are just some of those stories in the Bible that just make me scratch my head and go, "Huh? You know, I don't get it." And I say that today just because this is one of those. It's not that I don't believe in it. I do. I believe very much that what the scriptures describe here happened. It's just that I don't have a reference point. I've never seen anything like this. I've never experienced anything like what these disciples experienced that day. And it reminds me that as we draw near to Easter, we will have another one of those points at resurrection. I believe resurrection. It's my story. It's central to your story as a believer and a follower. But we have not seen that yet. We will see that in the glory is in his return, or when we go on to be in his presence, we will see that type of glory exposed, but we've not seen that in this world. And so, like some other miracles, I can't even begin to understand the idea of Jesus being transfigured, but I believe he was. And so with that in mind, the only thought that I want us to consider today, and hopefully you leave with today, is that when God does something so wonderful as this experience, this presence in his disciples that he chose, specifically these three, he did it with a motive involved. It's not just happen chance that they're up on this mountain and Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, let me show you something." This was in the plans all along. There was a motive involved. And whenever his disciples take a risk and follow after him, there is always a motive involved. We are always motivated by one thing or another in all that we do in this life, but most of us never slow down enough to consider that simple question. What is my motive? What drives me? What is it that makes me do this thing, whatever it is that I'm focusing on in my life right now? Well, in thinking in those terms, I was reminded recently of a devotion that comes into my box regularly from Dr. Charles Swindoll. And there was one recently that was titled that, "What is your motive?" with a question mark. And he referenced two short scriptures from Philippians 1, verse 17, where Paul is speaking about those who are speaking against him for speaking the gospel. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That was their motive. And then he recognizes a statement from James in chapter 4, where he says to the church, "You ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." There's another motive that Charles Swindoll begins the devotion with. And then he says this: "During my days at seminary, I formed a habit that helped me immensely throughout my life. I had an artistic sister, Lucy, print a simple three-word question on a small rectangular card that I placed on the wall. And it was just black letters on a white card with a bold statement, what's your motive?" He goes on to say, "I no longer have the card, but the question is now indelibly etched in my mind, and I ask it almost every day of my life. It's proven to be an essential checkpoint for me as I now apply it on a regular basis." Now, your questions might be different, but Charles Swindoll goes on to apply these questions each time he raises the question, "What's my motive?" He questions, "Why are you planning this? What's the reason behind your doing that? Why did you say yes?" And I just had a conversation this week with someone about that, and they said, "Because I don't know how to say no." Well, then why do you say no? What is the motive for your writing that letter? What are you excited about over this particular opportunity right now? What causes you to bring up that subject? Why did you mention his name? Why did you mention her name? What's your motive, Swindoll?" And we can put our own names in there and fill in the blank, period, or question mark. What's your motive? And then he closes the devotion this way: "Searching, probing, penetrating questions, because the path of servanthood is so perilous, we need to cultivate a sensitive walk with God marked by obedience." He says, I like that. The path of servanthood is perilous. Keep a sensitive, obedient walk with God. Well, Pastor Swindoll's brief, in-depth devotional reminds me today and should remind all of us that this is a serious walk that we have with God as followers of the true living God. It's a reminder also, even though it may be difficult at times, it's always good to ask ourselves these kind of probing questions. It's good to get to the heart of the matter. And so in this brief exposition or narrative on the mountain that we see Jesus taking these disciples up on a hike one day, this is exactly what he's doing. He's getting to the heart of the matter. And let me explain a little bit. We didn't look at the section before, but if you were to turn back to chapter 13, and you would realize why this section opens with the descriptive statement, 6 days later. Well, a week before, something else had transpired, and now Jesus is giving them an answer to a real question. You see, it was one of those times whenever it seemed like, almost like it was haphazard, as Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and then all of a sudden, kind of out of the blue, he's like, "Oh yeah, by the way, who do people say that I am?" And there's a gut check. And he turns to Peter, and he asks him, specifically, "Who do you say I am?" And so we know, if you've studied that section of Scripture, by the Spirit's leading and teaching and understanding, Peter answers correctly in that moment, though he doesn't always give the right answer. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And so as they're answering that question, a week goes by, and all of a sudden Jesus picks out, "Okay, Peter, you, James, and John, come with me. We're going to take a hike." And essentially, he doesn't say this, but "I'm going to give you the answer to the question for real. I'm going to show you what you just said to me to be true." See, although it's not really a setup, it's hard not to believe that Jesus is preparing their hearts in this point when the question is asked for what will be revealed in this point on the mountaintop a week later. So what did they learn? What did they learn while they were up there standing in the presence of Jesus all in his glory and seeing this vision of Elijah and who stood for the prophets and Moses who represented the law and Jesus in the middle fulfilling the law and hearing the voice of God speak into their lives who Jesus really is? What did they learn from that? Well, one thing that I learned this week as I was considering this story again, this narrative again about what does it mean to be transfigured? Because honestly, transfiguration is not the same thing as transformation. Now that might not seem like a big deal, and it might not seem like something that we would normally even explore, but the word transfigure in the Greek is the word that we get the term metamorphosis from. And so the only thing that I can think of that is something that goes through metamorphosis would be a butterfly or a caterpillar or whichever side you want to be on that equation. But when the caterpillar goes into the chrysalis, it doesn't gain something that wasn't already there. It just becomes something that was already there. And so in that sense, Jesus is revealing something that's already there that they've never seen before. He's revealing his glory in a way that they had never experienced before. And maybe to that point could not even begin to understand or comprehend. As I said, this is a story that makes me scratch my head and go, huh? I mean, I don't even begin to understand what it means that the glory of the Lord shone out of him like that. But I believe it is so true. And so this is where I have to trust by faith that what those disciples saw on that mountaintop was the real deal. And how that it would happen, I don't know. And I don't have to know. I just have to believe that he revealed something that was already within. And so on top of the mountain on that unexpected day, on that very normal event, taking a hike with Jesus, these men were terrifyingly blessed to see something, to get just a little glimpse of that true inner glory that someday when he returns we'll see in his fullness, unless we are taken home before then in his presence, we'll see him fully in his glory. And in Revelation it mentions there's no need for a sun because the glory of the Lord is the light that provides all the light that is needed in that place. Could you imagine being standing there when that glory is all of a sudden revealed to these three fortunate disciples? He literally metamorphed, if you will, right in front of their eyes like a beautiful butterfly coming forth from a chrysalis. Even as unexplained and miraculous as it was, Moses and Elijah show up in a vision. Whether they were literally there or not, the disciples could see them, making the point that Jesus himself said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to do away with it. And so he was revealing in another sense who he was. And then all of a sudden it says the cloud descended and they heard a voice from a cloud. And it was too much to take in when the Father spoke. It was way too holy and it was way too overwhelming. And so these disciples did what any disciple would do in that moment. They stuck their face in the dirt. They fell over. And I tend to think, even though the description is not this way, that they were worshiping as they were just face down in the dirt in that place as they saw the glory of the Lord revealed to them. But with all that said, let me back up. Let me go back to my question. My question that's about motive. You know, what's the motive? The one of not just for the disciples, but what was Jesus' motive? What was Jesus' motive in giving them this experience in the first place? Why take these men to this place of experience that he did? Well, I'm sure there's much more to it than I'm going to share with you. And even in your quiet time this Lenten season, if you get time to get away and consider this narrative anew and afresh and ask God to reveal something to you, you may see things that I never even thought of this week. But the one thing that comes to mind when I think of Jesus' motive of this experience is that I sense it was an experience, as I said a moment ago, to answer that first question. Who do you say I am? Well, I'm going to show you who I am. And then you'll have the answer to who I am. See, his follow-up question in the 16th chapter, where he turned to the disciples and then made it personal, not just who do people say I am, but who do you say I am? is the one that sealed the deal with them as they witnessed the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets, speaking with those two who represented that on the mountain and hearing that voice come from the cloud representing the Father's statement, not just any statement, but this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Follow him. Watch him. Learn from him. It was a confirmation of what Jesus had already raised in their hearts. And so in my mind, the big idea is that it sealed in their hearts the very thing that they would need to believe for the rest of their lives, as he's going to be taken away from them very soon. Because at this point, even when he speaks about resurrection, they have no idea what he's saying. Lord, we don't want you to go away. Lord, where are you going? No, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, once I have been raised up, you will understand what I have said to you. So it sealed in their heart what they would need to believe for the rest of their lives in order to remain faithful, in order to remain focused, and in order to remain true to the mission that they had been called to in the first place, to spread the gospel throughout the world and to give their lives if necessary. And so we know ultimately they did both of those things. It also sealed the deal for you and I that day, even though we weren't there. And what I mean by that is, even though I still scratch my head and I can't completely comprehend what happened on that hill that day, I believe it was true in such a way that because of that being recorded in the living Word of God, now my heart continues to be transformed toward him as my Lord and my God. Transformation is a different word than transfiguration. As I said, transfiguration is like nothing was added to Jesus. It was just revealed what was already there. But to be transformed, a simple definition means to be changed completely in form and appearance. There's a change that takes place when you are transformed. In fact, I believe you and I are called to that place in Christ. We are called to be changed completely in form and appearance. The Apostle Paul puts it well in Galatians when he says it this way, and he reminds those believers, and I remind you today as believers, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In fact, it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's transformation, not transfiguration. We are transformed in Jesus Christ. And yet, I wonder today, church, could it be that Jesus on transfiguration before these men was a living reminder, just that little bit of glory that he revealed to them in that moment, that he desires that very same glory to be in all of those that would follow him? He decides and desires that that should be within those who follow after him. He alone has the ability to transform a person from the inside out. And he was even saying that to them in that moment, I believe, that this glory you see will be yours as you become more and more as I am. See, either way, there will always be things of God that are simply mysterious, because God's too big for us to understand it all. And I believe there was part of that mystery in that encounter, just as there is always a part of that mystery in this encounter when we come to this table. And yet we believe. We don't have to completely comprehend or understand, but we believe that when we come and the bread and the wine or the juice, and somehow we meet our Lord here. And the same thing on that mountain, they saw something that their minds could not completely comprehend, and they fell down and worshiped and believed. You see, it's been said that the more I know something, you could probably finish that statement. Amen. I heard one up there. The less I know. The more that I know something, the more I realize there's a lot that I don't know. This can be applied to our great God today in the mystery of this mountaintop experience, if you will. And in fact, the things that I have heard preached on this narrative is usually about mountaintop experiences, and I think that's too shallow to do it justice. It's so much more than that. Jesus is revealing his glory to answer that question, who do you say I am? And then he shows them. See, Jesus' motive was what God's motive has always been from Genesis to Exodus even to a hill called Calvary. His motive has simply been to reveal himself to the nations and to love and to care for and to transform those who would receive him as he is. God's desire in this place and throughout the world and in our lives is to know and be known. What an amazing mystery. To me, that's a great part of the mystery. I don't know, I can't explain to you completely how it works, but I'm sealed and know that it does. That he is mine and I am his. What an amazing thought today as we consider this season of Lent, Jesus' transfiguration revealed for our transformation as his children. Well, I want us all to just take a moment and center ourselves in prayer as we come to receive the sacrament today. And I would just say out loud, just keep in mind that statement this week as you reflect, as you pray, as you give up things, as you fast, as you feast on Christ. What is my motive? For those who have seen Jesus. Now, in saying that, maybe you don't understand all the amazing qualities of his presence, but you have seen him in some form or fashion, and you have been in one of those experiences where you saw the glory of the Lord, whether you can explain it or not. And your conviction is just like Thomas's when he finally was able to touch the scars and say, "My Lord and my God." You've been in that place. I pray for you that the mystery of meeting the Lord here at the table through the bread and the juice speaks a deeper truth to you today about his transfiguring presence in your life. Now, on the other hand, as we prepare to come, if I pray today, if the bread and the juice are no more than that to you because of the many distractions in this life, just like on that mountaintop, that he'll surprise you today. And he'll meet you in a way that you never saw coming, just as he did with those disciples when he answered that question, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, maybe a good place for us to go deeper this week in the season of Lent is to take to heart Dr. Swindoll's list of questions. Let me re-remind us before we go to prayer. And so as you think of what is my motive, you can ask, what are these plans for? Why am I planning this? What's the reason behind my doing that? Why did I say yes? Why did I say no? What's the motive for writing that letter? What am I excited about over this particular opportunity right now in life? What causes me to bring up that particular subject? And finally, why did I mention her name? Why did I mention his name? Whether it's in conversation or prayer. Let's pray. So, Lord, we open our eyes and we see mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us of all we do not know, and that we do not need to fear that. So teach us to trust when we don't know the answers, but we stand in faith. Oh God, we open our eyes and we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our best plans, our missing the point, our missing the way. Forgive our foolishness and sin. We open our eyes and we see Jesus, not casting us off, but leading us down, leading us out to ministry, to people. Your love endures forever. And Lord, we open our ears and we hear your voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And we give you thanks. For it's in your name that we pray all of these. Amen and amen.